All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for a day that we can gather together and worship you as a church body here. I just pray that you would guide our time, guide each one that has a part. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through everything that we do and say this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Just want to welcome everybody here, and I have not done opening for quite some time because normally I'm preaching, so I was kind of excited to switch. Appreciate Zach being willing to do that. But a verse that I had been thinking about is Psalm chapter 100, not 119, just 100. And it says this: make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Nothing that we have done or nothing that we could have done or nothing that we can do that will make it so that God loves us more, because he does love us. So I just want to encourage you that with that this morning. We're going to have the worship team come and we're going to sing together. And the other part of this says, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And sometimes we're going to sing, but sometimes we don't feel like we can sing, so it feels like we're shouting. And when I'm losing my voice, it feels like it's just shouting instead of singing. But it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So as the worship team comes, I'm going to invite you to stand up, and we're going to enter into his courts with praise this morning as they come. So if you would bow your heads with me, stand up, bow your heads. Father, again, we thank you. I pray that you would guide our time of worship. I pray that you would be glorified through it. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Circumstance, you are. thank you. I pray that you would open our eyes to see everything that you have created around us and the beauty that you made. I pray that you would be with the rest of the service today and help it to bless at least one person here today. And all God's people said, amen.
Zach is going to bring the word this morning. I talked to him Friday, and he already had something kind of that he was been thinking on. So it's always neat to see how the Lord is working and what he's doing. You're going to have plenty of time, so don't worry about holding back. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Zach. I just thank you for his willingness to share. I pray that you would open his mouth to speak what you have for us and open our ears and our hearts to hear and to be able to take in what you have. I just pray that you would bless him. We thank you for him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Looks like I'm on. Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's good to know that at least two of the brethren in here are right with Jesus this week, right now. Dwight and, drawing a blank, Roger. Nothing like a scary experience to make sure that you are sharp in your faith, right? I think it was the 4th of July, we were leaving the Basin City Parade, and we were in traffic and had the family, and out of the periphery of my eye, I see this tan-colored, beastly-looking thing of a Bronco, and I see it, and then I see Roger. I'm like, whoa, that was Roger Dance. Wow, that was a cool rig, whatever it was. I didn't even know it was a Bronco at that time. I thought, I don't know what that thing was, but that thing looked bad. Anyway, I proceeded to ask him a little bit more about it a week or two later, and then I think a couple weeks ago, he goes, hey, it's Sunday morning. He goes, hey, I drove it, and you want to see it? So we went out and took a peek at it. Pretty impressive rig, and by the time we were done, I think I said, Roger, if you ever want to sell this thing, man, guy, I'd love to have the opportunity. But Roger, I'm going to probably have to rescind that offer, at least until you get the brakes fixed. Because I have some memories of a similar type of a rig and a lack of brake experience. Back when I was, I think we had just moved up here, it was about 91, 92. My dad, I was about 14, 15 years old. My dad saw a neighbor had this old 1947 Willys Jeep for sale. And this thing had an old desert camo paint job. It was a cool Jeep, but it was kind of ugly. And so I don't know. I don't even remember what my dad paid for it. It was a piece. I mean, it literally had, or at least by the time I was done driving it, it had like a full turn and a half a slop in the steering wheel. So when you drove down the road, you're going like this, and you know, and I just figured out how to do it. I mean, it was my first rig. It was pretty cool. My dad would buy it for me. I could hear as a 14, 15-year-old could go around buzzing around the farm. But the brakes, it really didn't have brakes either. And by the time I was done driving it, the starter wasn't working. So literally, I would go hunting with his thing, and I would, you know, I'd throw my shotgun in there, and then I would have to figure out, okay, I got to find a hill, you know, because it was manual. I have to find a hill to park on, so when I'm done, I can roll start it. Anyway, it was a fun rig, but there was one summer day where one of our hired guys was coming out of the driveway of our old house. We didn't live there at the time, and it was kind of the home base, the home farm, and the stacker was coming out, big old cloud of dust. Well, I pulled in after he pulled out on the road. I pulled in and started going up the driveway into the cloud of dust, and sure enough, another employee had followed behind, and he was in his little S10. Well, I didn't have brakes, and of course, the seat belts were optional at that time, and we proceeded to boom, and of course, I went up, my head hit the roll bar, because my dad had a roll bar made for this Jeep, and it probably weighed about 500 pounds. It was massive. Anyway, those were my first stitches. That was my first experience with a pretty cool rig, but, you know, brakes are definitely recommended. And so, I didn't even know we were going there. But anyway, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we dig into your word, that you would enlighten this, bring this word to life to us, Lord. Instruct us through your spirit. Father, I thank you that your word is life. Your word gives us wonderful, precious promises, Lord, but it also challenges. And so right now we would ask that your spirit would work, Lord, and pull things out that we need for our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I really want to concentrate on the first 11 verses. I kind of want to go through this. We read this a couple weeks ago in our family devotions, and I've been thinking about it, and I decided, you know what, I'm going to dig into this a little bit, and maybe even with the help of Mr. Webster and some of his definitions, we're going to kind of just break into some of these words. And I don't know that you would call this a word study. I don't really know that I've ever truly done a full word study, as they call a word study. But we're going to dig into this because there's some pretty cool things in here. There's some promises in this first part of this chapter, but there's also a challenge to us as believers. So let's just start. The first part, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's pretty straightforward. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Hopefully that's us, right? Sorry about these glasses, guys. I guess I'm getting older. It's a blessing. It's interesting. I noticed that, you know, a lot of times Paul is writing a specific letter to a specific church. And this letter here, he's writing it to those who have obtained like precious faith. Well, that's me. That's you. That's all of us. That's those of us who are in the church. Those of us who have made a confession. Those of us who have made Jesus as Lord. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So a lot of these things in the first part of this chapter, we're going to go into a little bit later, some of kind of the challenges, the things that are our part. But right up front, he's telling us, he's identifying with those of us who have a faith. But our faith is not of our own works. Or some of our neighbors around here would say, well, a lot of the things you're going to talk about, that's works, man. You're trying, you're doing. Well, actually, no, my salvation is not by my works. My salvation is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, it says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he is the one that is writing and developing our faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Well, I think we covered this before, I think, in a past opening. Grace and peace. I like that. Who could use a little more grace, a little more peace in their lives? Well, maybe I should work the other way. Who would turn down more grace and more peace? I don't think any of us would do that, would we? Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay. He's identified who he's talking to. He's wishing grace and peace multiplied upon us to our lives. We're not going to turn that down. He's also given us a promise that, you know what? I've given you everything you need to live this life. I've given it to you. So we're just setting the foundation here that God has not given us just a little bit and, you know, well, we got to figure the rest out. No, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness that we can live this life for him. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You know, that scripture is a little bit hard for me to really understand. I think maybe for most of us, we don't think about exceedingly great and abundant. But sometimes I think we have to stop and do that and think, how can I relate with, what does that mean, exceedingly great and precious promises? You know, in some ways, it's in our humanity, I think we tend to put that in a physical form, and maybe we think of that in the form of physical provision. And so sometimes we think, well, maybe it's just like, hey, if you had all the money in the world and you had no issues, you had no problems, maybe not all the money in the world, because the rest of the world needs a little bit of it. But you had plenty of provision. You had no lack, right? You think of yourself, maybe you're... sorry, guys, I'm going to get this thing figured out. You know, you grew up in a family that was... Maybe they are a kingship, or they, you know, maybe you're part of a royal family that has no need physically. There's exceedingly abundantly. But how do we not know that our exceeding and great and abundance is a lot more than that? It's a lot more than the physical. It's what God has done for us in the spiritual, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. I would love to hear from others at some point the divine nature and what all that means. I have to think that part of that means that for right now, where we're at, that is a dominion that we live and can walk in as believers. We're not there yet. We're not in our heavenly bodies. We're not fully redeemed, but we have been given a divine nature to live in and the Spirit of God that we can live in this world. That is the world that we've escaped the lust of the world. That is pulling us, that we've coming out of that, right? And the corruption that is there. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, let's go in a little bit here and just break into some of these definitions. Faith. If you look up the dictionary, there are several different definitions. I'm going to kind of rattle through these. It says allegiance to duty or a person, loyalty, fidelity to one's promises. Another version is sincerity of intentions. I'll be real honest, the Bible is pretty clear about what faith is, doesn't it? It has probably the best definition that we can have. And that is simply Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith. can you? But we look back here at the very first part. What is really the most precious thing that we can even have and obtain? And I would venture to say, I mean, we might say, well, it's salvation. Well, in order to have salvation and to have Jesus Christ, you have to have faith. You have to faith and believe him. We can't physically see him right now, right? At one point, Thomas said, until I see his hands and see the holes in his hands and put my fingers in there and put my finger in the side, the hole in his side, I won't believe. And then what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are those who don't see, but they believe. They have faith. Our faith is our most precious thing. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? Webster says conformity to a standard of right or morality. Second one is a particular moral excellence. As I read through these, then I got down to this third and fourth and fifth meanings that are definitions that were in here, and it struck me because I've always looked at virtue. How many of us, you know, we tend to look at certain words and we think that's kind of a masculine word, right? That's a masculine word. Courage, honor, that's masculine. Well, virtue is not one that I've always tend to think that's kind of a feminine word. Maybe it's wrong. I don't know if anybody else can identify with that. Probably because we think of a virtuous wife, right? Which for the young men, I would recommend you go the virtuous wife route. It will pay off well for you. But I've always thought of that. That's kind of a feminine word. The reality is not. The third definition that Webster's had was manly strength or courage, which could be valor. That's virtuous. Manly strength. The fifth definition they had in there was a capacity to act or potency. Do you think of potency and valor, manly strength? Do we tend to think of that as virtue? That really blessed me when I read that. Now, granted, we're not pulling that out of the Bible, but I'm pretty sure virtue is encompassing a lot more than just what we think sometimes is a virtuous wife, a wife that is virtuous. And you know what? This is talking to all of us to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence. In the case of us men, it's manly strength or courage to do what is right. We had the chance to share with the youth, I think a week or so ago, and one of the things I shared with them is that men, we are designed to do what is right, not what's easy. God created us that way. God created us to do hard things, do things that are right. He created us to look in the mirror and see somebody that we respect. He created honor and valor is our fuel, should be what fuels us. And we don't really get that easily. It's not an easy thing. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Let's look at knowledge. Knowledge is the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association. That's one of the definitions. Another definition is acquaintance with or understanding of a science or an art or a technique. You could also throw a discipline in there that you have knowledge, that you're learning. The fact or condition of being aware of something. Then at the very bottom, it had an alternate definition which related to sexual intimacy. And I thought, how does that? But then I thought, well, wait a minute. Where in the Bible, when it talks about knowledge or to know, often the Bible refers to a husband knowing his wife, okay, through marriage. And that is indicating of physical intimacy. So if the Bible says, you know, Adam knew Eve, he knew her in the marriage setting, it was an intimate knowledge of her. It was an intimacy. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to have with our Lord? Are we not supposed to have a growing knowledge of our Lord and Savior that helps grow our faith? And there is an intimacy that we are supposed to have with God. And it's not just this surface thing where I'm just trying to get knowledge. You know, the world actually emphasizes knowledge and has for all of time. It emphasizes education, learning. You're constantly learning. But the problem is they're learning. They're really kind of serving knowledge just for knowledge. And if you don't actually acknowledge the source of knowledge, which is Jesus Christ as being the source of knowledge, he was the one that created us. He was there at the beginning. He created all things, and by him all things were created. Then you really don't have anything. But we are adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge or intimacy with our Savior. We are to be growing in this. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. That's a fun one. What's self-control? Well, I don't really think we have to define that one, but if you look at the dictionary, it just simply says restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. It is a restraint. You think of a harness on a horse or any type of animal, a beast of burden, or anything that you are leading with a harness, it is being controlled, self-control. So we've added to our faith virtue to virtue. We're beginning to grow in our knowledge and our intimacy with our Lord and Savior. Now we begin to add in self-control. Following that is perseverance. Perseverance is a continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. The action or condition or an instance of pursuing or of persevering. Another word for that would be steadfastness. You know, these things kind of go together, self-control, perseverance, and I have to think about, you know, we can think of some examples of this probably in our physical world. You know, we look at certain people, certain disciplines. One that I thought of and one that the Scriptures talks and refers several times to is an athlete. It talks about really our faith being like a race that is being run. And we are really like athletes in this race. But what does an athlete do if he wants to actually excel at his discipline, at his particular discipline within his arena, whether it's track, whether it's a ball sport, whether it's swimming, whatever it is, there's got to be an incredible amount of self-control. And almost the more self-control that they can have and the more perseverance they can have in the physical, it dramatically increases their success down the road. Now, obviously, there's natural giftings, there's natural physical makeup. You know, you're not going to probably... You think about some of these athletes, you know, if you're going to be a swimmer, you probably need to be tall and have long arms. You know, if you're going to be a little guy, you're going to have the disadvantage in that area. You know, if you're going to run, you need to have a body type that needs to be built kind of for running. Some of us, we do run, but it's not for that. And we shake the earth when we run because we're trying to get our heart rate up, right? Self-control, trying to grow, trying to persevere. Another one might be a soldier. You look at the word, there's a number of times where it describes a soldier persevering, having self-control. He is faithful to his call that he is in his orders, that he has been ordered by his master, by his leader to do. That is the same for us. We are to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. Don't go running the morning that you're going to preach about perseverance, because the Holy Spirit will show up and say, hey, why don't you just go a little further? You're going to talk about that, right? I don't really like to run, but I'm trying to. I'm trying to get my heart rate up more. I haven't done a good job of it. I've kind of lived off of youth for the last 20 years. But I'm getting ready to have another child, my ninth, and I'm thinking there's kind of this conviction on me, like, you know what, I want to be healthy into my later years, and when that little boy is a young man, he's 20 years old, I want to be able to do things with him, and I don't want to like 10 years from now, hear from the doctor, and the doctor goes, you know, you need to start doing some things. You really should have 10 years ago started doing this. So part of that is to a couple times a week to just get out and run for a little bit. Where we're at, we have no shortage of county roads, and you can make a loop. Well, I tend to take the same route, and then I go up my neighbor's driveway, and it's a nice little grate. I mean, it's fun. I don't normally run the whole thing. I go part way, I walk part way, and it's towards the latter end of my loop that I make a couple times a week. But this morning, you know, I've run from certain parts of it all the way up, and it's by the time you get to the top, it is a test of perseverance. Of course, the Spirit's going, what are you going to do? Are you going to persevere and go ahead and just go run up the top? And so I did. You know, the cool thing is after you persevere, after you go through some hardship, there's blessing in that. I mean, literally our bodies were, like God created us to, when we do something hard, whether it's emotionally, physically, He gave us this rush of endorphins that we get from that. That is it's kind of a reward, and it's an incentive. And then obviously our muscles are stretched physically. We're stretching our muscles. We're breaking them down, and then they're healing. They're getting stronger. So that's self-control, perseverance. So I think we can relate to that in the physical. I'm actually having fun with that because I've challenged a couple of my sons recently. One of them I took a couple weeks ago up that hill. I said, hey, let's go for a run. And of course, when I challenge my sons, I do it first thing in the morning when they're on empty stomachs. Another one of my sons, a week ago, I said, hey, let's go outside and do some sprints in the backyard. There's no grass. We're just dirt because we're going to plant it pretty soon. We went out and did sprints. Well, I'm thinking, you know, he's going to whip me. Well, he did the first time. But then his tank was literally, he had no food in his stomach. And so, but I enjoyed it. It was, I don't know why we had to bring that in. But anyway, there is some self-control and some perseverance that we're going to do in the natural. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Do we need to define that? Actually, you look at the Webster's definition of godliness, it says divine, pious, devout. Well, those are good. I don't really like that definition. You know what I think godliness is? I would say godliness is what you get when you've been through the ringer. When life has put you through the rinse, wash, and tumble cycle, and you come out with a peace and a joy, and you come out having been squeezed and been torn and broken down, and you still fall on the rock. You fall on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't go back, and you don't respond the way you used to. You don't go back to your old habits. We don't go back to the way things were. And we come out, and we get through a trial, and there's a sweetness that comes out of us. I'm not there yet. To be honest with you, I'm not there yet. But what I love is when I'm around, especially you get around some of our older brothers and sisters, and you realize, and you get around the hoary head, and if they've got a peace in them and a joy in them, it feeds me because I know they've been through some things. They've been through some self-control, they've been through some perseverance, and in doing that, they've casted themselves on the rock. And they've been broken, which is what we're called to do. We're called to be broken on the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting through sickness, brokenness, disappointments. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You know, you think, well, brotherly kindness, what? That's pretty straightforward. We don't really need to define that. We don't really need to define love. But looking back even at my own life, it's amazing how often I hear about something. It's so easy to be quick to judgment. When we hear about somebody, it's like you kind of want to judge the situation. But the older I get, and I've seen my own failures, my own issues, and it's like I see what God's delivered me out of, and I've seen the fears that I've had to go through. You know, when I hear about something, I might hear those, you know, I hear about somebody else's challenge or issue. The temptation might be there to kind of make a judgment, but then I kind of go, you know what? Man, that was me not too long ago. That's where I was at. And so when you go through and you gain true knowledge and intimacy of our Lord and Savior, when you begin to trust Him and He gives you self-control, when you begin to persevere through things and begin to put on godliness, it's kind of a natural following. All of a sudden, you tend to have a love for the brethren. It's amazing how that works out. And you tend, in our own brokenness, we tend to have compassion for others. We have a love for the brethren, for the church. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise, isn't it? We have the promise of fruitfulness and abounding in our faith. Abound is to be present in large numbers or in great quantity, to be prevalent. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, obviously barrenness in the physical sense in the Bible was kind of a curse. In our world today, I don't think, you know, when people aren't even having kids hardly anymore, it's like it's not a big issue. But, and I think of it as a man myself, barrenness, unfruitfulness, and you know, there's a lot more than the physical of children, but there's also you know, our work, our discipline, what we do. I would say, speaking as a man, I think I would say women are the same, our sisters are the same, and what they do, we want to have fruitfulness. We want to excel in what we do. We want to feel like we're moving forward, don't we? And I know that, you know, especially as men, when we don't feel like, at least in our, maybe in our discipline, our work, maybe what God has called us to do, our job, if we don't see fruitfulness there, it can bring discouragement. Right? And but we have this promise. We have this promise that we won't be barren. We won't be unfruitful in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. As we do these things, right? It's to get into the fight of faith. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Okay, the first part of this we've been told, we've been given promises, we've been given all things. We've been told that we've been given great and precious promises. We've been told that we will be partakers, that we are partakers of the divine nature. That we have escaped the world, we've escaped the corruption of the world. But then at verse 5, we're challenged now, right, to giving, for our faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, right on down the line. Those are kind of the work scriptures. Those are getting in the fight of faith. Do we not know that really Christianity is not passive? It's not. You can't be a Christian and just be passive in your faith and just be, well, I read my Bible this morning, you know, and I'll just kind of take whatever comes. Who would agree in here that we are in a war? We're in a spiritual battle in our world. We can see it all around us, right? We can see it in our families, in our friends. Some of us have children, maybe grown adult children. We can see the enemy trying to lure them. This is about getting into the fight of faith, getting into the hunt, which is that verses 5 through 9. But then it says, verse 9 is kind of a warning. If you lack these things, if you're not doing them, if you're being passive in your faith, you're going to be kind of short-sighted. It might even lead to some spiritual blindness in your life. causing you to forget your own salvation, that you were cleansed already. Like I talked earlier, sometimes it's easy to be quick to judge. But when we do that, are we not really forgetting? Man, God has forgiven me of my stuff. Okay, well, maybe I didn't do that particular sin, or maybe I didn't do it near as bad, but I still sinned. I still need a Savior, right? He's forgiven me, set me upon a rock. And when we do these things, we won't be short-sighted. It won't lead to blindness. We'll see that. And we won't lose our love for the brethren. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. I guess I would like to turn just for a minute and ask the question, what are the things that can cause us to lack faith, to lack virtue, to not be growing in virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness? What are those things? And love. Just a few things I thought of that come to mind. There's a lot of them. One of them is just being busy. How many times do we just get busy in our lives and we discount our devotion and our time spent with the Lord? We think, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time today. I got to run. But you do that two or three mornings. The next thing you know, you're just kind of living life as life comes to you. Right? We're just kind of static. We're not really being diligent and putting the Word of God into us. Busyness with our jobs, with our work, maybe even ministry, maybe even good things, and our family. We have to have time in the Word to build our faith. What's another thing that could keep us from growing in this fight of faith? It could be distractions, things that distract us. Maybe it's a relationship, good or bad. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something that we enjoy doing, which God does not have a problem with us doing, but all of a sudden it consumes us. You know, if I like to hunt, but all I want to do is hunt, and I don't, you know, everything else is secondary, it's going to cause problems. Things that could be good can even become idols in our lives. Things that can enhance our lives can become idols. And if you look in the Old Testament, the call was constantly for the church, for God's people to put away the idols and to come out. Now, in their sense, they were literally, many of them were other gods. But we know today we don't really have Baals and Asherahs, idols around, but there's any number of things that can distract us. What about disappointments? Can disappointments distract and pull us out of this fight of faith, out of growing? What about past hurts or failures? What about broken relationships? You know, these are all things that we need to bring to the cross when we come to the Lord. But it's not a one-time deal, is it? Repentance is not a one-time deal. Bringing our hurt, our disappointments, bringing our shame is not just something we do one time. It's something we do daily, something that we are to give to God on a daily basis. What about wrong beliefs? I'm a good person. I grew up in the church. I'm from a good family. Well, that might be true. You grew up in the church and you are from a good family. But you're not a good person. None of us are good. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So wrong beliefs can keep us from growing in our faith. Verse 10, we're just about done. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's awesome. We have a promise we will never stumble. How do we make our call and election sure? A couple verses that come to mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Capturing those thoughts. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's capturing every thought. It's holding fast our confession. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, last one here. And they overcame him, that's the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Camille, why don't you go ahead and come on up. So how do we make our call and election sure? We capture those thoughts. What thoughts are we talking about? A lot of times we look at that, I think we men look at that and we think, well, that's just, or maybe some of the women think, well, that's scriptures for the men, so they capture those sexual thoughts. How about it's the thought that comes into your head that you're not good enough? The thought that you don't have enough ability. You're not pretty enough. The thought that maybe my dad and my mom love my sibling more than they love me. Those are the thoughts that we need to capture. Those are lies. When the Word of God says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that's what we put inside of us. That's what we chew on. That is the knowledge of getting His Word inside of us. This morning, I want to just, as we wrap up, I guess I want to extend an invitation. I want to open up the altar this morning. I know it's not something I'm really even comfortable doing, but I feel like maybe the Holy Spirit is just saying it's time. Let's just have a time. Maybe some of us in here are like, you know what? I believe God. I'm doing great. I'm in the hunt. My faith is strong as it's ever been. That's awesome. Maybe some of you have let off the gas a little bit and you're going, you know what? He's right. There's some things, there's some disappointments I've had in my recent history. And I've kind of let off the gas in this process of faith. Yes, I believe God. I love Him. But I'm not really passionately seeking Him. I'm not really seeking knowledge. I'm not really growing in self-control and perseverance. I've kind of let off. I've allowed some thoughts to come in that are not true, and I know they're not true, and I've kind of held on to them, because sometimes there's ways, and this is me and myself, we get tempted to hold on to wrong thoughts, and sometimes we entertain them. They become little pets, like I'm not good enough. Well, the Lord will lovingly allow us to do that, but He's calling us back to truth, to knowledge. To building our faith, don't make excuses. Don't be a victim. So that's what I have this morning. I guess for a few minutes, I just want to, as we close, I want to just invite you to come up. We're gonna pray here in a minute. This is nothing special. If you come up, you're not admitting, hey, we're not going to assume, oh, man, you're in some gross sin. It's more so, let's just have an opportunity to say, Lord, I want to pursue you more. I want to pursue you harder than what I am right now. Or maybe you've slipped. Maybe you fell backwards. You go, you know what, I just want to take that step. And sometimes when we do this, you know, we don't always do altar calls, but sometimes it's when you take the physical act of getting up out and going and walking up. It's that physical nudge that we need sometimes. You know, this scripture was really written to believers, but I also want to open it up. If you're in here and you have not, the second call is to those who have not made a profession of faith, and you haven't jumped in, and you're not. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe you have a good family. You have a mom and dad that love you, but you haven't made the choice for yourself. Today is the day of salvation. You know, the great lie is that we'll have time tomorrow. We always have tomorrow. We have recency bias that tell us we'll have time. But there are many right now that have run out of time. There are many even in hell that wish they just would have had one more day. And they never got that day. They never got that opportunity. So if that's you, I just want to open this up. We're going to pray for you, but let's just take a few minutes. There's no pressure, but if that's one person, then it's worth it. I just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those who have stepped out in faith, those who have come up, Lord, that God, we need you. Lord, we need you. We need to be strengthened by your power. Lord, we have faith, but sometimes our faith gets weak. Sometimes our faith gets attacked, Lord. Father, help us to get in the fight. If we've let off the gas, if we've been hurt, if there's been pain, if there's been things that we haven't resolved, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord. If there's sin that we're struggling with, Lord, help us to bring that to the light. Help us to confess, Lord, our wrongdoing to each other. Lord, that we wouldn't waste another day. Lord, help us to live broken before you. And thank you, Lord, that in doing that, we have these precious promises given to us. Lord, that we do not have to stumble. I didn't even get to the last verse in there, but that there will be an entrance provided for us. Lord, you will welcome us in open arms. It's not going to be a sneak entrance in the back door of heaven. Where you're going to come to the back door. No, you're going to have a grand parade for us, Lord, as we persevere. But Lord, I thank you that it's not our own righteousness. It is your righteousness. But we appropriate that daily. And Lord, lastly, I would just pray if there's anybody in here that has not made a declaration to serve you, Father. Maybe they've been putting that off. Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts right now. Lord, help them to realize that we have no promise of tomorrow. There's so many things that can happen. Lord, I pray that whoever that is, that they would make it known this week, that they would cry out to you, that they would confess you as Lord. They would acknowledge that they are a sinner and they are in desperate need of a Savior. And they would trust you for salvation every single day. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just wanted to thank everyone. May the Lord bless you. May He guide you this week. Let's go. Let's grow. Let's get back in the hunt. Let's be challenged. Let's grow in our faith. And in doing that, we'll come back. We'll share our successes. We'll share our challenges with each other. With that, you can be dismissed.